Shabbat shalom and greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Great to have you tuning in this blessed Sabbath. I know many of you connected this morning on Shabbat fellowship. If you didn't, then please check it out. I think you'll make a good community member there and enjoy fellowship with other brethren. They meet 9 o'clock Pacific Standard Time every Shabbat and break bread, drink coffee, and talk about biblical things, biblical ways, and biblical events. Remember, we got the Passover coming up April 1st through April 3rd, and you can register at TorahToTheTribes.com/connect. Scroll down there and click on Biblical Feasts and register. We'd love to see you. We'd love to have a Passover Seder with you. And many people would like to be mikvahed, immersed at that time of year. It's a truly special time to bring forth the beginning of the biblical year and get ready for all of the events that are unfolding. Remember, Yahushua fulfilled the spring feasts, and he is going to fulfill in our days the prophetic full feast. So get ready, because we are living in some amazing times, and what better voice to prepare us for the times in which we live than none other than the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. We are in Isaiah, the 5th Hebrew Gospel, in the 48th chapter today. There's only 22 verses, so we'll knock this out of the park in 22 minutes and under. And if you believe that, well, I don't know what to tell you. Now's a good time to give us some thumbs up. If all of you that watch this actually subscribed, like right now, to this ministry channel, we'd hit 40,000. So why don't you do that? Come on. Come on. And would you consider, please, donating to the ministry? It truly means the world to me and everybody that's a part of Torah to the Tribes. You can do that by looking in the description below. Just text that number, or you can go to TorahToTheTribes.com and you can donate right there on the ministry platform. Thank you, all of you that do that. Blessings, blessings, blessings. Let's delve in 22 minutes and under. Listen to this, O Bet Yaakov, house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and are come forth out of the Maim of Yehuda, out of the waters of Judah, who swear by my name, the name Yahuwah, and make mention of the Elohim of Israel, but not in Emet nor in Zadokah, not in truth and not in righteousness. There's a whole bunch of people claiming the name, naming the name, but you know what? They're not telling the truth, and they're certainly not walking in righteousness. And I think it's very apparent today in the Roman world in which we live. Context, of course, is the prophet Isaiah, but you can definitely, those of us that have come out of the traditional church system and embrace the whole of the Bible from Bereshit to Revelation, can truly see there's a whole bunch out there, and they name the name, they claim the game, but they are not speaking the truth, and they are certainly not walking in righteousness. And many of us have actually been those that have received the end of the stick, have we not? And you've seen the fruit of such works. But Isaiah chapter 48 is a part of a section in Isaiah known as Deutero-Isaiah. Have you ever heard that? Deutero-Isaiah? Deutero-Isaiah is what they call it. I'm sure you've heard of it. It's what liberal scholars believe was written during the Babylonian exile, before the Common Era, 6th century before the Common Era, by a different author or a group of authors. So they don't believe that Isaiah the prophet wrote the whole book, that they've split the book into Proto-Isaiah and Deutero-Isaiah, because they don't have the faith to believe that it was actually written by Isaiah, Yeshayahu the prophet. So this portion of Isaiah contains messages of comfort, restoration and hope for exiled Israel. But Isaiah's prophecies warned of the consequences of idolatry, the consequences of injustice and unfaithfulness to Yahuwah. But he also gives the faithful remnant, you, me, hope. And that is the blessed hope of restoration and redemption. So, again, just like the past few weeks that we've been seeing in these chapters, it's both a warning and a message of hope again. And we keep seeing this theme with Isaiah. Warning, but then a message of hope. Warning, but then a message of hope. Is that not how you train up a child? Right? Isn't it? Yahweh's training up his children. Warning, message of hope. Warning, carrot, stick, right? Stick, carrot, right? Because he's urging us to acknowledge our sins. He's urging us to repent and to return teshuvah to Yahuwah, who alone is the one who can bring about our deliverance and restoration from the chaos and the chaotic waters that are all around us. Verse 2, for they call themselves after the Kadosh city and lean upon the Elohim of Israel. Yahuwah Zevot is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, from Bereshit, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. The message of Yeshayahu is to declare the former things. Let's return to the old ways. Let's return to the old paths, because what they're doing in religion today, it isn't working, brethren. It hasn't worked since the Council of Nicaea. Wake up. Let's go back to the old ways of keeping the commandments, of walking the narrow path that leads to life. Let's return to the Torah. That's always been the message of the prophets. It always has, and it will always be the prophetic voice. It's not complicated. It's just, is your heart bent towards teshuva, repentance? But I guess before I should go on, I think I really do need to address this Deutero-Isaiah nonsense, because I don't want anybody to stumble in their faith and actually start to believe that Isaiah didn't write the whole book of Isaiah. Because that's what liberal scholarship would have you believe, that there's a proto-Isaiah and a deutero-Isaiah, that Isaiah didn't really write the latter part of the book, that it's, you know, a compilation of authors. Let me just address that deutero-Isaiah liberal theory just for a moment. And again, that theory proposes that a different author or a group of authors did chapters 40 through 66. And this is distinct in liberal thought from the original Isaiah, which is chapters 1 through 39. Okay? That's the theory. Now, I'll give you a few simple reasons why I brush aside this theory. You can agree with me or you can disagree with me, but this is why I brush aside this theory. Okay? Number one, traditional authorship. Okay, Isaiah himself said that he authored the entire book. It's pretty compelling to me. Okay, and the fact is supported by the internal claims within the book of authorship by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. As well as other references by Isaiah in other biblical books, like 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 2, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. That's pretty compelling to me. That's just one, right off the bat, okay? Now, another thing, there's a bunch of quotations and allusions within the text. That's quite compelling to me, too. Okay, the writers of the Brit Hadashah frequently quote and allude to passages from Yeshayahu, the prophet Isaiah, without making any distinction between so-called proto-Isaiah and so-called deutero-Isaiah. So they viewed the book of Isaiah as one full book. That's quite compelling, quotations and allusions. Number three, in the Brit Hadashah, it directly attributes passages to the prophet Isaiah without making any differentiation between Proto-Isaiah and Deutero-Isaiah. Some examples of that will be Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, Mark chapter 1, verse 3, Luke chapter 3, verse 4, John chapter 1, verse 23, and Acts chapter 8, verse 28. Attribution to Isaiah, okay? The Brit Hadashah directly attributes these things to Isaiah. Now, another one that's, of course, I think the common thing with this is faith. All of this takes faith. Do you believe? But then also, if you don't believe in the Brit Hadashah and the divine inspiration of the word, then I suppose you could. But for people of faith, it's very, very compelling. The fourth is fulfillment of prophecy. Fulfillment of prophecy. The Brit Hadashah, again, frequently cites passages from Isaiah as fulfilled in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Yahushua more than any other prophet. And these fulfillments, they come from both so-called Proto-Isaiah and so-called Deutero-Isaiah. So there's a divine confirmation of a unified prophetic message. Very compelling. What about the fifth reason? Yahushua's use of Isaiah himself. Yahushua himself frequently referred to Isaiah's prophecies, presenting them as authoritative, presenting them as inspired. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 is a very good example. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 is another very good example. So Yahushua's use of Isaiah's words without distinguishing between different sections means what? That he himself had a belief in the unity of authorship. That to me, just that one right there, that seals the deal. But in case you're a bit more scholarly than me and you need some archaeological scholarly evidence, what about manuscript evidence? Because the Dead Sea Scrolls were found back in the beginning of the 20th century, and they included a complete scroll of Isaiah dating to around 125 before the Common Era. And the Dead Sea Scrolls version of Isaiah contains, yes, you guessed it, the whole book without any clear breaks or divisions. This archaeology, manuscript evidence of the unity of authorship. That's why I brush aside quite easily the liberal idea of a proto and a deutero Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet wrote the whole book. It's divinely inspired. Yahushua said so. Amen. All right, so now that I've addressed that folly, let's go on. Because I knew that you are stubborn, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead is brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I showed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, and my old molded image has commanded them. So here, within this section, Yahweh calls Israel the house of Yaakov, the house of Jacob, and those who are called by the name of Israel. Now, despite being known as Yahweh's chosen people, they haven't exactly acted in accordance with his will, have they? And this is what Isaiah is banging on about, and he's been banging on about it for several chapters. Because here we're seeing Yahuwah's omniscience, Yahuwah's omniscience, his foreknowledge of events, including the stubbornness and deceitfulness of Israel. Even though Isaiah prophesies, Isaiah's prophesies of warnings, and yet they still rebel. And yet they still refuse to acknowledge his sovereignty. And Yahweh foresees this. That's omniscience. His foreknowledge of events, because they are stiff-necked. Now in verse 6, Isaiah, if you look at it, he reiterates that Yahweh has already declared these prophecies long ago, ensuring that when they come to pass, Israel, you and I, we won't have any excuse to be like, well, I didn't know. Well, you know, it was my idols that delivered me. No. You can't claim ignorance and you can't give credit to the idols, because Yahweh has declared these prophecies from long ago, and when they come to pass, you will not be able to claim ignorance or credit your idols. That's the point that Isaiah is driving home. Even in the face of disobedience, Yahweh remains faithful to his promises. And he warns his people of the consequences of their actions. And some things never change, brethren. Humanity has this tendency to place trust in worldly things rather than turn to the living Elohim, despite his proven faithfulness. He's proved himself faithful for millennia, but we still have this sinful tendency to place trust in worldly things, don't we? That's human nature. It's a sin problem. In fact, it's obstinate, isn't it? Obstinate. The Hebrew word for obstinate in verse 4 is chazak, and it's speaking to the hardness and stubbornness of our hearts. The hardness and stubbornness of our hearts. Chazak. What's telling about Jacob Israel is the letters of the word Israel within the word Israel is the letters. You've got the Yod, Shin, Resh, Aleph, Lamed. And of course, the Yod symbolized the hand, the Shin, the teeth, the Resh, the head, and the Lamed, the staff. So all of this suggests a people that are called to serve Yahuwah faithfully, but who have turned away from walking in his ways. Do you see that? They are stiff. They've got brass foreheads, stiff-necked. Even when sharp teeth come, they still are stubborn and they will not turn the head. They're stiff-necked and they will not walk in his ways and follow the shepherd's staff. It's all right there. That's an Israel problem. That's a you and me problem. You have heard and you've seen all this. And will you not declare it? You've seen it. I have shown you new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. Verse 7, and they are created now and not from the beginning. Even before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, I knew them. Now, the Hebrew word here, of course, for created, as in Bereshit, Genesis, is the Hebrew word bara, bet, resh, aleph, which, of course, carries the connotation of Yahuwah's overarching and overall creative acts. So this speaks to events being discussed. They weren't random events or random occurrences, but they were actually ordained by his sovereign will, connected to the natural creation, and that mankind is under Yahuwah's natural law. And what we see in the 21st century at every turn is the nations kicking back at natural law. They hate it. It's natural law. You can't fight against it. It's natural law. It's tied to the connection of the creation. But man hates it in the 21st century. At every turn, he kicks back at natural law, because it goes to the bara, the creation. And there being one Elohim who is sovereign, and man is under the authority of Yahuwah, whether you like it or not. Verse 8, yes, you heard not. Yes, you knew not. Yes, from that time that your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. The Dalai Lama would totally disagree with this theology. The Dalai Lama and Buddhism says, no, you were born perfect and you learn to do bad things. All of those of us that have had children, we can testify that is not the case. There is a sin nature. And you teach them and they learn to do good. But that nature is in them. This is what the Bible teaches. You were called a transgressor from the womb. It's called the sin nature from Adam to Hava, passed down. Now, the repetition of the Hebrew word gam, it's spelt gimel mem, yes, yes, yes. Gimel mem, yes, 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 emphasizes the ignorance of the people regarding Yahuwah's plans and purposes. Yahuwah repeats it, and repeats it. Despite their lack of understanding, he had foreknowledge of their actions and intentions. The Hebrew word for yes here is gam, gimel mem. Gimel mem. The pictograph of the gimel, of course, is a picture of the foot, right? Kind of looks like a foot or a hoof. And it means to walk. What a concept. The mem, of course, is water, sometimes chaotic waters. And if you combine these together, our remedy comes through walking on water. That's the remedy to the sin problem. The remedy to being called a transgressor from the womb is, firstly, Yahushua will come and walk on water, and then he will teach us how to do it by his Holy Spirit, to still the chaos, to walk on water, and we will be on a sea of glass and we'll be welcomed into the kingdom. The standing ones, Revelation 7, will be able to walk on water. When chaos comes at you, you will be able to speak to the chaos by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh and walk out onto the chaos and still it. No matter what anybody throws at you, you have the power to still the chaos. I promise you, I know this is true. It doesn't matter how bad it is. You have the power to walk out and calm the waters. This is walking on water. The pictograph, of course, of the gimel, the foot, walking, and the water being the mem. Combine these together. Yes, yes, yes. Walking on water, the solution to my sin problem, the solution to your sin problem, the solution to fear, the solution to our treachery from the womb comes by means of walking on water. I could do a whole sermon just on that, but I've got another 16 minutes. I have no idea how far I've gone, but I know I'm on the 9th verse. That I do know. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my Hallel will I be patient with you, so that I cut you not off. Long-suffering Yahuwah. Yahuwah's mercy and patience, of course, are the highlight here. Despite the people's disobedience and rebellion, he chooses to withhold. The word there, defer, translated in the King Jimmy, chooses to defer his anger for the sake of his own reputation and glory. Did he not do that in the Exodus when Moshe pleaded with him? Well, if you slay this people in the wilderness, then what will the nation say of you? For his glory, he will preserve us. He won't let us go down with Mystery Babylon, but we must partner with Yahuwah and start to break the contracts. Start to rescission the contract. Start to come out of her, my people. Start to align ourselves with the millennial kingdom, not with mystery Babylon and her adhesion contracts. They are everywhere. They are adhesion contracts, and they bring you into the federal zone and mystery Babylon. You have to sever the cord. Who's your mother? A whore? Or will you be born of the kingdom of Yahuwah by the Ruach HaKodesh? Right?
Hallelujah.
Verse 10. See, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. How many of you have been chosen in the furnace of affliction? The metaphor of refining in the furnace of affliction, again, shows us that Yahweh uses trials. He uses the hardships in his life to strengthen us, to purify us, and to make us better and even more equipped for his purposes. This process is not for our destruction, brethren. Oh, they may think it's for our destruction, but it is not for our destruction. The process is for our refinement and purification. You've got to get your head right. No matter how bad it is, this is just for refinement and purification. So therefore, I'm going to walk out and still the chaos, because I know why I am in this predicament. And we have to take personal responsibility. Bad things happen to us because either we spoke it out, we thought it, we did something, and we have to accept responsibility, and then we have the power to calm the storm. We don't run from a fight, we run to the fight. We run to the burning building. We don't run out of the burning building, we run into it. That's what Israel does. That's what makes us different than the world. Spineless creatures, or the strength of the staff allowing us to stand. Verse 11, for my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my tithereth, my glory, to another. Yah is motivated by his desire to uphold the honor of his name and to demonstrate his uniqueness and sovereignty. And the nations are all about polluting his name, not mentioning his name, turning his name into a Roman papal god. All of this nonsense, but Yahuwah will not allow his glory to be shared with another. Verse 12, listen to me, O Yaakov and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. I love this. You know, this has been used many a time to scurry away the JWs, because this declaration reaffirms Yahuwah's identity as the eternal and unchanging one. He is the Aleph and the Tav. To Greek you out, the Alpha and the Omega. But he didn't speak Greek. We're talking the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end, the Bereshit and the Revelation, emphasizing his transcendence over time and his authority over all things. Of course, speaking of Revelation, in the first chapter, in the 17th verse, Yahusha said, I am the Aleph Tav, the first and the last. This is the divine declaration of Isaiah from the 12th verse here, and this affirms Yahusha's divine nature and eternal existence, as spoken of to the Colossians also. Yahusha then declares that he was dead and is now alive forevermore. So this is a clear indication of his victory over death and his authority over life and death, which are, of course, attributes of divinity. I love it. Just in that verse, scurry away all the little JWs, right? Verse 13, my hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the Shamayim, heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. I mean, look at his sovereign power. Look at his sovereign power as the creator over all things. The imagery here of his hand laying the foundation of the earth and spreading out the heavens, it speaks again, like we've seen in past weeks, to his authority, just like we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where he creates the heaven and the earth by the spoken word. And it totally correlates with, of course, John chapter 1, which declares that all things were made through the word who is his son. Powerful. You can see why Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the Brit Hadashah. Verse 14. All of you, assemble yourselves and listen. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh has loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I got to tell you, I want a front row seat for that. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. As I know contextually, we're talking about Babylon back there, but we are in mystery Babylon, and we're going to see it happen again. The call goes out, brethren. The call is going out to assemble and to listen and to be watchmen. To be alert, to see what's happening in our days and times. Look at the importance of his message. He's asserting his authority over all things Babylon, historically and currently, over Babylon and the Chaldeans historically, over mystery Babylon and the globalists currently. He is the sovereign over all nations, whether they like it or not. Whether they meet at Davos or not, whether Bill Gates is running around like a noodle or not, it doesn't matter. This foreshadows the fulfillment of his purpose through the rise and fall of empires, ultimately leading to the establishment of his kingdom. It totally aligns with the prophecy, of course, found in Revelation chapter 17, where his purpose is fulfilled through the judgment of mystery Babylon in our day. Verse 15. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall prosper in his derech, in his way. So here, Yahweh affirms his role in calling and appointing Koresh, the Persian king, to execute his purposes historically. But this demonstrates Yah's ability to work through human agents to accomplish his will. And it reflects Romans chapter 13, where Shaul teaches that all authority is established by Yahuwah, and higher officer looks upon lower officer, and higher officer still guards over higher officer. That ultimately there is going to be an accountability. But there is also going to be an end-time Koresh figure that will emerge in the Western nations to fulfill this eschatological prophecy. So the end-time, and I've spoken about this in past chapters, the end-time Koresh figure will be a leader raised up by Yahuwah to bring about significant geopolitical and economic changes, leading to the defeat of mystery Babylon, the symbol of spiritual and economic corruption, and the establishment of a new financial system. Koresh will facilitate the release of Israel from oppression and initiate a period of restoration and redemption. It's called the Greater Exodus, deliverance from the nations. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. So this end times event will bring about the restoration of all Israel as a holy nation. The emergence of this end time Koresh will coincide with or facilitate this greater exodus. And he's going to lead Israel through a period of lesser tribulation, and then ultimately we'll get into the promises of the blessings of the millennium. With all these millennium technologies, which the FDA and the CDC and all these three-letter corrupt agencies are not allowing the people to do. Big Pharma, that will all go down in an hour, in a day. And then all of these technologies will be available to the people. But there's going to be a whole slew of people that won't leave Mystery Babylon. They'll be contracted in through compelled performance with all of those adhesion contracts, and they will not be able to be released from the nations. Even if they want to, they won't. They would have committed and contracted themselves. They're in, and they will not be let go. And there'll be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. There'll be Sunday services, Easter services, Christmas services, crying out to the Lord to deliver. But they contracted themselves into Mystery Babylon. And they won't be let go. And they won't have access to all of the millennium technology, because they'll still be under all of those three-letter agencies that will be judged, which will be bankrupt. They're already bankrupt, we know that. But the bankruptcy will be in the face. Everybody will actually know it. It's been hidden since 1933, but it's coming out because of social media and a lot of people doing their due diligence, and because the information can be accessed now. People can educate themselves, even if they won't teach you these things in universities and colleges, and certainly won't teach you civics and the basic principles of natural law and the laws that govern us. I mean, if you consider the broader themes of biblical prophecy and the principles of Yahuwah's sovereignty, it's pretty exciting to be living in times in which we do live. And you can see the insights into how passages like Isaiah chapter 48, verse 15, can easily be understood in an eschatological framework. Can you see that? I mean, I do. But then people accuse me of many things, and I accept them all, because I don't care, because I know the truth, and the truth set me free. Come near to me and listen to this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. I was there, and now the Master Yahuwah and his Ruach has sent me. I love this. You could overlook this so quickly. It's just one verse. But the reference to Yahuwah Elohim sending me and his Spirit, don't overlook that. Because this speaks to the Echad plurality of Elohim, the Echad plurality understanding where Yahuwah the Father, the Redeemer, of course referring to the Son that will walk on water, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Mother, are involved in the salvation and guidance of his people. Who's your mama? Mystery Babylon, the whore? Yes, the majority, yes. Want to suck from the teat of Mystery Babylon, all the benefits and privileges associated with it. Well, you can, because I would rather have the Comforter, the Ruach HaKodesh. Amen. That will be with me and will give me the words to speak before kings, rulers, and princes. And I know that. But you have to show up. You have to run into the fire. Is that not what they did in Babylon? Or did they run away from the fire? They ran into the fire, and then there was one like the Son of Man with them through the trials. You run to the fire, brethren. The world tells you to run away. It's scary. No. Whatever makes you afraid, run to it. Embrace the fear, and it will turn into a calm. Verse 17, this says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Kadosh One of Israel. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the derech, the way that you should go. Oh, that you had listened to my mitzvot, my commandments. Then your shalom would have been there as a river, and your tzedakah, righteousness, as the waves of the sea. You see, his commandments give us peace. And then they are as a river of peace that flows through our very veins. And then the righteousness is like the waves of the sea. We calm the chaos. I mean, it's all right here. Yahweh laments that his people haven't listened to his commandments. It's a lament. And if they had listened to his commandments, he would have bestowed upon them abundant blessings. But they chose another way. This aligns with the theme of obedience and blessings found throughout the Torah, particularly the passages that the church loves to ignore in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And therefore, the ramifications of that are what? Chaos, curses, aligning with Mystery Babylon. Verse 19. Your Zerah seed also would have been as the sand and the offspring of your inward parts, like the gravel of it. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare and tell this, utter it, even to the ends of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed his Eved, his servant Yaakov, Jacob. Verse 21, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the Mayim, the water, to flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock also, and the Mayim, the water, gushed out. There is no shalom, says Yahweh, to the wicked. And you can see that, right? No peace. They are hunted and haunted. Hunted and haunted in their souls. Israel, conversely, is the way of peace. It's the way of peace. Yahweh calls us to leave Mystery Babylon, to come out of her, my people, to be alert to Koresh. Where is he? To prepare for Yaakov's trouble, to get ready for the millennium with joy and a proclamation of his redemption. We are fast approaching the greater Exodus, brethren. Are you aware of this? And just like the Exodus from Egypt the first time, this time Elohim will, like he did then, miraculously provide water for his people in the desert. He will do the same for us. He will do the same for us. But the smell of the garlic, the leeks and the onions, the social security, oh my goodness, the tax breaks, and oh, the safety, and oh my goodness, 401k, and oh, that lovely, maybe I'll go back there. Because they are there to help me. They're always there to help me. They've got agents to help me. And, oh, they'll appoint people to help. Oh, it's our ultimate redemption lies in faith, in trust, in obedience to Yahusha, and turning our back on the benefits and privileges offered to us by the whore. She will help us into the grave, into irons, into chains, into bondage. When they say help, that's the help that they offer. The living water, conversely, will satisfy, will bring freedom, will cleanse a thirsty soul, John chapter 4. He alone, Yahweh our Elohim, offers the remedy, the living water that sustains us, enables us to walk on water and to calm the chaos. He will provide for our needs, and He will lead us to a spiritual restoration. I mean, chapter 48, 22 minutes or under, not, but possibly one day. It emphasizes the sovereignty of Yahweh, the faithfulness of Yahweh, His redemptive plan for you, His remnant people. It points to the fulfillment of the promises through Yahusha and the use of His instrument, Koresh. It's time to press in. It's time to trust in His guidance. It's time to obey His commandments. It's time to proclaim His redemption to the ends of the earth, brethren. There is no better time. Now is the time. Today is the day if you can hear His voice. That's the message of Isaiah. And I love that it's a true prophetic message. One book, one author, and it's divinely inspired. That's what I've got for you. Chapter 48. Bless one another. Thank you for staying tuned in. There you are. Give us some thumbs up. Get us up to 40,000. Hit the subscription button. Leave some lovely comments down in the comment section below. Inspire one another and connect with one another at torahtothetribes.com/connect. Sign up and come to the Passover, and we will see you soon. Shabbat Shalom.